in the readings taken from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans the last 3 or 4 days. All come from that first section, the first 4 chapters. We've gotten up to chapter 3, which St. Paul points out that whether you are Jew or Greek — Greek means anybody who's not Jewish, that includes Americans — we all are obliged to obey God's law. Everybody, from the time of Adam, from the first man and first woman, has known God's law: do good, avoid evil. For all practical purposes, the substance of the Ten Commandments is written in our hearts. Nobody can be so ignorant that he does not know the basic difference between good and evil. Some people say, well, it's all relative. Depends on what you think. Depends on what you hold the best. Well, just let me take my 2 hands. And as I squeeze your Adam's apple, as somebody once said in a witty fashion, it turns to cider. You don't scream. It's for your own good. In a crude way, that expresses exactly what is going on in our times. In concentration camps in more than one country, has been turned into one great big concentration camp where the only person who has right is the boss in charge of it. St. Paul points out that it was a simple universal fact. God didn't want it that way, but he permitted it. And he points out, for a very good reason: so everybody would realize they needed a Savior. God intended to save it, but he wanted us to desire that Savior. If we don't desire Jesus, what can he do? And thus, St. Paul concludes this verse: the fact that sin is universal in the world. The second part of the letter, from chapter 5 on, says, why is that so? Because there was some tragedy at the beginning of our human history. It's called original sin. But here we only want to attend to one simple point: the fact that everyone, except — it's important — to one exception that we know of, besides Jesus himself, his Immaculate Mother, conceived without stain of original sin in view of the foreseen merits of Jesus. Blessed Pius IX, in the Bull of Definition, that indeed the Immaculate Conception is a stupendous, mysterious fact, but one that is the basis of our hope in practice. We'll come back to that point. Here, we want to wake up. Yes, we all know we could observe the Ten Commandments, but the matter of fact is, everybody has fallen sometime, done something that is offensive to God. And the Jews, who had a more perfect version of this and a more exact detail of what pleases God, nonetheless, the very things that they condemn in the Gentiles, they do themselves. When a certain group of his countrymen caught a woman in the act of adultery, they were going to stone her as the law prescribed. Jesus came, and she appealed to him, and so he had pity on her. Anyone who is a sinner will know what that means. So he said, who is without sin, cast the first stone. Everybody walked away. Because, as many great fathers say, Jesus, in writing in the sand, started exposing the secret sins of those who would condemn others. We refer not just to Jews, Gentiles do the same thing. How many times the finger is pointed, when in fact I am in no position to point the finger. That doesn't mean we should approve sin. It merely means that we should be a little bit more careful about who is being condemned. Our Lord came to have pity on all of us. He is the Good Samaritan, the stranger from Seven, who made himself neighbor to us. Luther's great error was that he thought by sin we lose our freedom. No, we don't lose our freedom. We lose our innocence. We have our freedom, but for some mysterious reason, we never succeed in using it as we ought to. To conserve our innocence, our justice, and to grow in goodness and holiness and justice. That brings us to the Gospel. And St. Luke, who was the great friend of St. Paul. So there are many things in the Gospel of St. Luke that reflect the teaching, practical, moral teaching of St. Paul. If you want to know what the Gospel St. Paul preached is like, go read St. Luke. People say St. Paul never talked about Our Lady, never mentions her name once in all of his letters. Read the first two chapters of St. Luke, the great friend and physician of St. Paul, and you will find all you need to know about what St. Paul thought of Our Lady. But here we want to talk about those latter-day saints who built monuments to the prophets put to death by their ancestors. To understand our Lord's remark, we must keep in mind just building a monument to those who were unjustly killed of old is not enough. Why don't you believe in Jesus, whom the prophets, whom Moses were talking about? This is what our Lord's objection was to the attitude of the lawyers of the day. They made their own rules. They were a great burden to others, and they did not lift a finger to help in fulfilling all of these detailed rules. Our Lord's remark is in connection with the fact that they would not believe in him if you will not believe in Jesus, who is our Savior. Then you will not be delivered from your sins. Both the scribes and the Pharisees knew perfectly only God can forgive sin. Why is that? Because only God can deal with the mystery of guilt. We are free, we ought to be able to do what is good, but for some mysterious reason, we do just the opposite, freely. And that is because we no longer are in the grace of God. We are no longer innocent, even at the natural level, because we have sinned. Behind that stands the great mystery of original sin, and yet God foresaw all that and he had an answer. The answer is Jesus, who comes to us through his Holy Mother. Practically, what is necessary in order to believe in Jesus, to desire him precisely as our Savior, to walk in his footsteps, to keep his commandments, to imitate his virtues, the humility, the lowliness of Our Lady. Not proud, not making herself the center of the gospel, because she is the Mother of God. Blessed is she who has heard the word of God and kept it. There is a heart of blessedness. He has looked upon the lowliness, the humility, humble, because she always put Jesus first. Let us do that. Let us make our hearts humble, simple, childlike, because we're children of Mary, and we will have a tremendous desire always to please Jesus, even if we have to die to do it, to be faithful to him. None of us expect to be asked by Jesus to be nailed to a cross. What he asks of us is considerably less than what the Father asked of him, which he did, as St. Paul remarks in the letter to the Hebrews, cheerfully, not complaining, not griping, not saying bad things about us who didn't share the cross, help him carry it. None of that on the lips of Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know what they do. So let us look to Our Lady, and we will understand our Lord's seemingly harsh words to the scribes and the Pharisees, the educated classes of that day, the leaders. He seems harsh, but he isn't. He is merely trying to wake them up, as he would have us always remain awake, the importance of seeking forgiveness from him, our Savior, All judgment has been given into his hands by the Father, and he is a merciful judge. Dear brothers and sisters, remember always to stay close to Our Lady so that you might desire above things to love Jesus as she does. And loving him in that way, you will not find keeping his commandments difficult. His yoke is sweet and his burden light. And he will refresh our souls as no one else can do. Who eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood will not die. I will raise him up on the last day. In a few moments, we will indeed receive him in Holy Communion and know once again those ironclad guarantees of our hope for everlasting life. We will already share that life. All that he asks of us is that we follow him, never allowing ourselves to be separated from him. And should that happen, we still have the confessional. Praise be Jesus and Mary.